Well, happy Valentine's Day. It's out there. Today's the 14th. And I heard that the average male spends $137 today. So females about 60. So I mean, it's just the way it works. But it's over $16 billion. Big transactions today with flowers, and it's a good thing. And I want to talk about love today. I was thinking, you know, how much love is central to everything we do, our motives. And I used to get a kick out of my son David when he was maybe about 7. I don't know. I'm sorry, I'm a bad parent, but somehow he watched professional wrestling. I know it's fake, and I never liked it. But he used to come into the house sometime, and he said, "Ha, my name's Brother Love." I said, "Hi, Brother Love." He said, "Well, I may love you, but I don't like you." Brother Love loves you, but he doesn't like you. And somehow, that becomes a cop-out for all of us as adults. There's many people that, oh yes, we love. I don't like him. I don't like her. I don't like you. And so we go, and everything goes through that filter, and we have this, I don't know, entitlement that we can love abstractly. Well, of course I love, but I don't like. And like seems to carry a lot more weight. As in a counseling session many years ago with somebody that was involved in some immorality, and somehow they ended in my office, they wanted to talk. And they said, I said something to this person, and they really got mad at me, and they said, "Oh, so you're saying that God doesn't love me?" And I said, no, not at all, not at all. God loves you. I'm saying you don't love God. And she said, "What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. That's it. If you love him, you keep his commandments. And his commandments go contrary often to what I want. And so when I do what I do, it goes contrary. But if you love him, you keep commandments." How many, you can raise your hand or you can just look at me like you don't understand what I'm saying. How many of you have ever failed the Lord seriously? You know it, he knows it, everybody knows it. I want to turn to John 21, beginning in the 12th verse. And this is after the resurrection. And Jesus, this is amazing how Jesus is. I mean, I was just in Washington, D.C. at one of the most amazing cathedrals. It had, I mean, the architecture and stuff, and it doesn't even compare to what you would see in Europe, or for that matter, what you'd see in Buffalo. Buffalo, New York has some of the most beautiful churches in the world. But this is God himself after the resurrection, and he says, Jesus said to them, "Come on and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" Knowing that he was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember, Peter had always been a front runner, and Peter got the revelation that he was the Son of God. Peter got the coin out of the fish's mouth. And so Peter was on the transfiguration. Peter did it all. And Peter's the one that most boldly declared, "Look, I'll never betray you. I'll never deny you. I don't care what anybody else does. I'll die for you." And Jesus told him, he says, "Before the cock crows, the third time, you'll have denied me 3 times. And no one got it. And so here we are. He did deny him.
And the Gospels tell us that when Peter, one of the Gospels, I think it's John, he looked and saw Jesus' eyes in the portico. And if you've ever locked eyes with someone for 3 minutes about something, 3 seconds rather, you just, you know, it could be your wife, a child, you know that you know, you just saw something. And he saw, Jesus saw Peter in his eyes, said he went out and wept bitterly. So this is now post-resurrection. He's appeared. This is the third time. Peter had been fishing. If you read the first part of the chapter, he realizes it's the Lord, and he dives out of the boat to swim into shore. And I think John rowed in and got there before him, but that's Peter. Peter's always that way. He's the one that walked on water. He's the one that cut off Malchus's ear, the high priest. And he's an amazing man. I'm so glad Peter's in the scripture. But here we are, after Jesus has risen from the dead. And, I mean, can you imagine these, they know that he was crucified and dead. The Romans have declared him dead. He has been buried. And Peter is fishing, not sure what his future is. And this is the question he asked him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, more than these was because he said, I don't care what everybody else does. I'll never deny you. Whenever you're cocksure about yourself and say, I'll never do that, da, 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 be careful. Be careful, because that's the kind of thing the enemy always wants to build on. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he tells him, tend my lambs. I'm not even sure Peter felt like he could tend anything because he had failed him so poorly. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, he said it once. You know, it's Valentine's Day. Did you tell your wife you loved her? How many said that this morning? Just happy Valentine's Day. About two of you. Okay, we got some work to do. Sign up for the marriage retreat. We'll talk about it. But if you tell them you love them this morning, it's not a sin to tell them you love them this afternoon. You know, it's not like you hand out, I don't want to spoil anybody. I told you 25 years ago at the altar that I loved you. What do you want? Simon, son of John, do you love me a second time? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said, shepherd my sheep. Okay, that's twice. And then he said him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Is Jesus deaf? Kevin, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Kevin, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Think about it. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He's upset with the third question. Because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I want to focus, I'm going to give a lot of scripture about love this morning, but the important thing is our love for God. What is the first and greatest commandment? Say it, to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13:34, he says, we are to love others as Christ loves us. This is a new commandment. Now, how does Christ love me, Kevin? I mean, when I sin, he forgives me. When I have a bad attitude, he'll pull me in with the shepherd's crook and try to work with me. He'll bless me when I don't deserve it. He'll hear my prayers and comfort me. He'll love me that way. And somehow I'm supposed to do that to you and you to me. And it's a commandment. We can't love properly this morning without the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's love in and through us. John 15, 12 through 14 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." There is a catch, if. And so his commandments are not bondage. His commandments are not like you can't have any fun and you have to join the black bumper church and suck on a lemon all day and not be happy and just spew doctrine at people. That's not, it's life and life more abundantly. Give me an amen, Matt Watts, because I'm going to wake these folks up today. Where are you, Matt? Amen. Amen. Get them going. All right, here we go. Come on now. Come on, Kevin. 1 Corinthians 13:8 said, "Love never fails." You could spend, I'd like you just to think about that. Just, you could sit by yourself, if you believe the Word of God, just sit down and say, "Love never fails." The kind of love we're talking about, God's love, never fails. That's worth some thought. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let the love of the brethren continue." Why? Because it's so easy to be impeded and move away from motives based on love. I believe it grieves God's heart when he sees church splits, business meetings where they have to bring the police. That actually happened. One of the churches where my kids went to school had to calm the Christians, by the way. And, you know, we say, well, we're not like that. Oh, really? Really? What would it take to twix us to get us in that mode? We don't realize how demanding we are sometimes and what we expect. And we exonerate ourselves and put other people out there. But I believe that let the love of the brethren continue means that we have grace for one another's shortcomings and what we didn't do. And we really try. We don't keep score in love. We just say, okay, well, I'm disappointed, but don't worry about it. That one's on me. I love you. I mean, in your own heart. And not to get small in spirit and get offended by the slightest little thing and then take your ball and go home. We had a lady leave the church because someone slammed a screen door in her face going into a women's Bible study, and no one even knew that it had happened. And 2 months later, she came and saw me and said, well, she said, my husband, she kind of was the head of the family too. I meant to throw that out, but she came and said, my husband, we're leaving. I said, really, I'm so sorry. I mean, so what happened? Somebody slammed the door in our face. I said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I can see how that make you feel like you didn't even belong. I said, what? Did they know it? I said, no, I would never confront that, talk to that person about that. They didn't even know they had done it. For the next 2 months, it was all about not being loved by the people in the church, not being cared about, because their world is so small and so much like this and goes so much back this way, it causes offense. And our world needs to be big and broad and let the love of the brethren continue. Matt. Amen. Good. Good, good. Some of these people aren't doing that. I'm seeing them squirming a little bit, but many problems and conflicts are due to our leanness and lack of love. We want to be loved more than we want to love. That's my problem. I don't know if it's yours. What's in it for me is the wrong motive, the wrong question. Scripture warns us that the love of many will wax cold under pressure, stress, and persecution. I've been shocked at times when I see an otherwise faithful Christian get pressure in their life over finances or relationships or different things and watch the love disappear. It gets very businesslike. When love leaves the relationships, it's all business. Love is not an emotion either. Emotions are a byproduct, but it's a choice. It's a decision. We see it in Christ. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, we could say, well, God is love, but I actually see love on the cross. I know that he died for me. St. Augustine said this, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. He didn't die for a collective thing. He died for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. It's so personal. Incredible. Never fails. Everything else will be done away with. He tells us, I may have told this story, I can't remember now. My brother is an attorney, and he represented this firm, and it was out in La Quinta, and they were having, of all people, the Temptations do their corporate thing, you know, and play. And I like soul music, and Bill Malmsteen can dance to it. We'd turn it on for you if you'd like, but we'll do that later. But we were sitting in the front row, and my brother, I was so mad at him, he told this lady that I was a pastor. You know, I like to slink in. I just want to be with my brother and just be there. And, you know, my girl, you know. And so what happens is this lady comes up to me, and Dudley was there. I don't think I'm going over the top. She said, "Praise God, Pastor. Your brother told me that you're a man of God." And he said, "What is God saying to you in these days since the time is so short?" Ah. Brad, you know what I'm talking about. So I said, and I was a jerk about this, I'll be honest. I just looked at her and I said, "He's telling me to love more." "Oh, well, that's really good. Because we got to love. I mean, of course we love. But in light of that, what else is he saying?" "Da, da, da, da." "That's about it." "To love more." I said, "See, the thing is," I said to the lady, I said, "if I was Gary Smalley, Dudley and I were inclined and had the gifting, or we could take it on the road, I can make $1 million just telling husbands to try to love their wives. There are people so rich just trying to get husbands to love wives, but I said, the bar is so much higher. He said, love your enemies and bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not." Are you kidding me? That's what he really means? That's impossible. Imposible. It is. It's impossible. Luke 6:27. Listen to this. This is the standard. I don't like this. And Rhonda got mad at me she said I didn't like that last verse. I didn't agree with much. When she reads it, I don't want to put words in Rhonda's mouth, but she actually said, it was hard when I shared this one time. We're going to go all the way through. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Can we say that without double clutching and choking? Let's try it. Boy, that was the most unenthusiastic. I hope they burn in hell. I know you. You want them to be taken down. I know. Dudley looked at me one time. She said, "Good night, Kevin. You're talking to the television." Yeah. I got so upset with what I was seeing. It is, I haven't even turned to my Bible. I'll just read it. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Wait, what? Who hate me. I can't even do good to those who like me. Even people that are nice to me, I can hardly do good. I get mad at them. Bug me. So I'm supposed to be nice to someone who hates me? This is not true. This is not the word of God. I can't be. Bless those who curse you. Wow. When's the last time someone dropped a serious bad language on you and just let you have it and you bless them? Not in front of them, bless you, my child. But you're hurt, and you walk out and you say, "Lord God, I choose to bless that person. I don't know what happened. They had a bad day." I used to go through that in sales. I'd walk in and someone said, "What are you doing here? Get expletive deleted out of my store." And I used to mentally say, man, maybe his wife's leaving him. Maybe he just found out he got cancer. I don't know. Bless him, Lord. And keep moving on. Keep moving on. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who, this is really bad, mistreat you. Keep going. Whoever hits you on the cheek, pow, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Freeze frame. Freeze frame. If we could do this one, we'd be really getting somewhere. Keep going. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You love your friends? You love people that you hang with? You love your family? You love those people? Jesus says, what credit is that? He said, even sinners, even people that aren't Christians, love those who love them. Boom. If you do good to those who do good to you, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Okay? We got a deal. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. So he's saying people that don't know God will actually be good to their own family. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. I mean, this is pretty thorough. I mean, he's not just throwing out a one-liner here. And do good and lend, and expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself, this is the part that bugged Rhonda. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's not justice, is it? And our sense of justice blocks us from the love flow, love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. I couldn't find it, but God's Kamikaze, it's a book about the man that led the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he was a samurai type person, and he ended up He was really the guy at Pearl Harbor and highly respected. And he later gets shot down. He gets put in a prison in Colorado, probably around the 1940s, 4 or 45. And he's still angry. He hates America. He thinks Christianity is a joke. And he finds one of his other pilots was there also, and he noticed a change in him. He says, what's going on here? You seem different. And he tells her about this little girl, probably 16 years old. She said this American girl every day would bring papers in Japanese, and she'd bring stuff for me at my cell. I couldn't speak any English. She'd just come in and put it there and then leave. She did that. I didn't know who she was, and I just ignored it. Until finally, I couldn't take it anymore because she was doing this. And I said, I want to know who she is and why she's doing this. And they brought an interpreter in. And she said, well, my parents were missionaries in the Philippines. And the Japanese came in to where we were living. And they decapitated both of my parents and killed them. And we were rushed off to a prisoner of war camp. Later we were freed, and I came back here, and she said, I decided I want to live the rest of my life honoring what my parents gave their life for, and that's Jesus Christ. And he was stunned. He was Buddhist. And he said, and they talked about forgiveness, and he said, there's nothing in Buddhism about forgiveness. And I don't know if you can get that story, but she... This little girl, I mean, I don't know who she is, where she is now. She's probably alive someplace. But it's another picture of loving your enemies. Was she in pain? Did she miss her parents? Was it wrong what happened? Yes, 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 yes. And I don't know how, I don't want to create scenarios for any of us, but I just think it's really important that God is digging deeper in me and in us about love. Love that does not love just to get love back. This kind of love I'm talking about will change the world. He himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Colossians talks about it in 3:14 and 15. Put on love, almost like put it on and wear it. It's the perfect bond of unity. If by chance you've ever had an argument with your wife, Matt Watts, ever? You ever had an argument? Not much of an amen there, is it? But it's a bond of unity. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's a love, and it's not cheap love. Ephesians says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So that we're actually, my whole walk in Jesus is to be rooted and grounded in love. Romans says, 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That means I'm in debt to you. I am. I owe you love. Why? Because he paid a debt I couldn't pay. And he redeemed me. And I command you to go in love. It's funny, Jesus doesn't make it, he makes it so hard. He says, he doesn't say, love them if they're lovable. Love them if they, you know, they give you a little thing to work with. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we usually look at it at weddings. It's a lot of times it's read, love is patient, love is kind. Kind means courteous. Real love is courteous. Also an expression of love. It rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is not jealous or envious. The next time you get left out of something that you should have been involved, should have been included, let it be an opportunity. Let it be a growth opportunity rather than going to the baser side of our flesh and getting angry. It doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it's not unbecoming, it doesn't seek its own, it's not grasping. Love is not advancing its own cause at the expense of others. It's not provoked, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. When I was, this is probably now 25 years plus ago, one of my prayers, I love my father dearly, and my family, all my family are practicing Catholics, but I asked the Lord that I wanted my dad to hear me preach before he died. Because sometimes they come out and just go to Mass and then we do stuff. But he came one Sunday, I think we were back at the Board of Realtors, and my message was on love. And I remember my dad saying, Kevin, that was a very good message. Of course, it was impossible, but it was a very good message. Do you understand what I'm telling you this morning is impossible? Except I can do all things through Christ. This is not something you can do by going to a weekend seminar. It is a transformation of us getting the mind and heart of Christ. It is us saying, I love you so much. What you want is more important than what I want. Not my will, your will in this situation. And I'm telling you, it's easy to pontificate about that from here or in life. But when the rubber meets the road, when you truly are mistreated, when you really are rebuked, when you're really getting treated unfairly, that's where our faith matters, and that's where you get credit to God, because you're being treated unjustly and you're handling it properly with Him, very personally with Him. This quote man wrote, Ray Anderson said, it is possible to have compassion without love. It is possible to have kindness without love, but it's impossible for one who has put on love to be unkind without compassion. For love itself is not just an accessory garment. Love is the complete garment that has all the others built into it, so that love is the total way of my life. Francis Bacon, great writer, thinker, said, "The desire for power in excess caused the angels to fall. The desire for knowledge in excess caused man to fall. But in love, there's no excess. Neither can angel or man come in danger by it." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Obedience, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons." Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." We can love today. We really can. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love does, that's not covers up. It just covers. It releases grace to friends and foes. It's a permanent, perpetual grace, eternal, the very nature of God. Faith and hope are the means, but love is the end result that never fails. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Would you say that with me? God is love. "By this kind of love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." It was God who was the initiator in your life, not you. You didn't earn it. He somehow, the drawing power of the Holy Spirit drew you, drew me, and said, "Okay, you've got my life." He loved me. He came after me. He seeks and saves the lost. He is the relentless redeemer. He is working even today for the biggest concern you have about the closest friend, relative, whoever. God Almighty is working in that situation. Thank you. Verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. If there is anything in your life that you're afraid of or intimidated of, just start loving them and you'll find that you're not intimidated anymore. The fear is a self-preserving thing. Love is the vulnerability that gets activated, and you won't be afraid. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because, why? First, love us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he can still be in the church. Wait a minute. No. If someone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's still a good person. If someone's, he's a liar. I don't like when Jesus is that mean. When the Bible calls names like that, that's just not nice. You don't have to call me a liar. You can say I'm falling short. Okay, well, for those who do not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment. Again, we're back to commands. We have from him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Our relationship with Christ, your relationship with Christ, is a relationship that no one else can have for you. Not your husband, and not your wife, and not your friends. It is so uniquely personal. And he's calling each of us to love. And the question remains not how much am I being loved, but how much am I loving others? Without a relationship, a love relationship with God, we'll trade abundant life for religion. We'll trade deeds or duty for intimacy. We'll trade rules for a relationship and keep score. Romans says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This is not an easy walk we have. This is not Christian light. It's big. It's serious. It's important. And then he goes again. Romans does the same thing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Dave expressed so much gratitude the way all of us, but some of you uniquely, bore that burden with him. And it wasn't their wife, it was his. And yet somehow they wept with those that weep and rejoiced with those that rejoice because we're a body. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind. I could do a role playing here, won't take the time, but haughty. How many know haughty when they see it? Okay, don't look in the mirror though. Haughty is just arrogant. What makes me or you think that you're better? Are you really? Everything you got was given to you. Even your brain and even your looks and even your opportunities. I mean, God, you have your part to play, but that's why he says, don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. That's what I think he did with me. I mean, this is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who has no sin. If I saw God as he is right now, I'd be like sticking my finger into a socket and just vaporizing. I can't handle that. But he associates with the lowly, which is me. If we want to compare sins, who's the biggest sinner in the room? Who was the biggest, baddest one? Before, I don't know who that is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I can tell you, before I bowed the knee, I cursed him freely. I paid no attention to what he wanted freely. I was a nice person, by human standards, most likely. But I'm really low. And so are you. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. And that's why I can associate with lowly people. And you can too. That's why we used to go up to the rescue mission. The people would come. And all I had to say was I was a Vietnam veteran. About 25 guys would pile up there. And I remember praying for this one guy one time. I was praying and he was coming off cocaine. And man, do they stink. But nobody ever touches them. So I always like to hug them. Of course, you know, I did take a good shower when I got home because of fear, you know, lice and all this other stuff. But they stink. and they're at the end of their rope. They're the lowest. They have nothing. I prayed for this guy. I gave him my A game, a really good prayer. And I started to walk away, and this other guy, about 35, looks at me. You got a prayer in you for me? I said, yeah, I got one for you. And he told me he's been homeless for 3 or 4 years. And I know homelessness has been all over the news. I'm not trying to, you know, everything we do is balanced and with wisdom, but knowing the Holy Spirit. And it's not just, it's more of a framework of thinking that I feel the same way if I go to Newport Beach and I walk into somebody's home that has a $6 million home. They may be in worse shape. And God brings us into these places. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. And this is the one I like. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And by His grace, we can have the right attitude and actions. Okay, a couple questions and I'll finish. Are you okay with Him commanding you to love? Are you sure? Because that's not easy. How many? Okay. Not just duty. I'm not talking about the duty of, I got to be loving. I told you I was with a young man in Africa who Steve knows him when we were there, probably 5 or 6 years ago, but we were at a man's home. We were the first white people to ever eat in his home. And we were talking, and he was talking about Vaughn, and he said, you know what I like about Vaughn's different than every white person I've ever met in my life? He said, what's that? He said, well, there are a lot of white people that treat me as equal. Vaughn sees me as equal. We think we're loving when we treat someone as an equal. We need to see them as an equal before God, no matter how low they are, no matter how exalted they are. So, we're okay with that. If you're okay with God commanding you to love, would you stand up? Lord, you're a witness. You are a witness. And but just to help you, you're going to blow it pretty bad sometimes. Aren't you glad that we're not all flies on the wall seeing each other during the week sometimes? But God knows, and so it's okay for Him to command. Think of yourself under orders from Him to love. And the second thing is, are you in agreement that love is the perfect bond of unity? That is a fact. And love will, not only does it never fail, but if you look at it in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships, unity comes because of love. And finally, the last thing, can we really take the time to really consider that the cross was the most amazing, incredible act of love that any person, and certainly God Himself, could ever do? He tells us to bless those that cursed us because He became a curse. He was hung on a tree. He was stabbed and stripped and spit on and abused. And we say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. And He tells us, okay, you're going to enter into labor with me. I don't think God has a plan to hurt us or to make life miserable. I can tell you, I'll say this this morning. There are many of you that are not babes in Christ. You've walked through these waters I'm talking about. And so all I'm saying to myself and to you, you've done well, but let me show you a more excellent way. Take it further. Don't let this just fall. This is our opportunity to really let the love of Christ be shed abroad in our hearts. Okay. Speak loud.
I was starting a new job last year, and I was very fearful of starting this job. It was something that overwhelmed me with fear. And something in me said, Lord, if you want me to have this job, you're going to have to quit. Mm-hmm. So,
and he will. One other thing between each other, we tend to look at each other on the outside. Someone that's very expressive. How many think Courtney Davenport is expressive? Okay. If you're not that expressive, you don't love God as much. Because we tend to think, how many think Meg holds her own counsel? Okay. And Meg has been here every Sunday for 35 years, with her husband and raised a family, loves God, she's quiet. I got two children. I got one daughter. When we had two kids, one was very exuberant. Her name was Aaron. And I had a son who, you know, I had to get him to talk sometimes because he'd hold his own counsel. And they came in, one day they walked into the house and we had a parakeet that had dropped dead. And Aaron went, and Matt said, well, we're just going to have to get another one. And then when Matt was in youth group in high school, Matt didn't raise his hands like this. Yeah, Lord, Lord. He didn't do that. So Aaron was concerned whether he was really serious about his faith. Isn't it good that Aaron's in the back today? I know Matt has a deep faith, and I know you do too, but we tend to look at the outer thing. I mean, the only reason I raise my hands is because the Bible says it's a good thing to do. Lift up your hands. It's a good thing. I like it. But, you know, that's another thing. We compare ourselves by ourselves. Loving God is not about that kind of thing. It may be that if you are an exuberant person, be exuberant. If you're quiet, be content in that. And that's the way we should go about it. Amen.